This evening, we're continuing through the book of Exodus, and we'll be in chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. So it's part 1 of Exodus chapter 25. And just thinking about the songs that we sung and just that last song, how, it always seems to be that the Lord divinely brings those songs to be in the words and, what we sing brings us into the very message that we have, and we don't talk about it. So this evening's, the title of this evening's message is From Every Man Whose Heart Moves Him. From Every Man Whose Heart Moves Him. And what we're entering tonight is a whole other phase of God preparing his people to enter into the land that he had promised to them. God gave the Israelites, basically what we've gone over, is a system of law by which to regulate or govern both individuals and the nation. So we saw that as we've studied through the law up to this point, but we're going to kind of shift gears. Now, just a reminder of some of the major themes that we went through as far as the law was concerned, was that the law was there to protect the poor and the stranger from being exploited. And also that the law would serve both great and small, poor and rich. Everyone was to have the law applied to them evenly. The law also safeguarded against polytheism, and that is the worship of many gods, which we can be inclined to do. Unbeknownst to us, we can slip right into polytheism. We can slip right into idolatry. And idolatry is simply this. It's placing someone or something in the place of God. That's all idolatry is. It's not necessarily, an actual object, but it's placing something or someone in the place of God. And so we understand from the law that we just studied up to this point that the major themes proved to be good in the law to safeguard us against those very things that we are prone to do. Now, these laws become obviously necessary, as we will come to at a later date, to chapter 32 of Exodus, as we see the Israelites dancing around a golden calf and worshiping it. So we know that it's obviously necessary that the Lord had laid out these laws for the Israelites to follow out. And so now what we come upon in Exodus chapter 25 is how it is that the Israelites now are given by God a blueprint of the tabernacle that the Israelites are to build. It will serve as the central place of worship for the nation of Israel. Now, individually, just referring back to the law that we just went through, individually, in our own lives, there is a prescribed way that the Lord has laid out for us to follow in order to be blessed, to be safeguarded ourselves, and bless the Lord and glorify him, to worship him in our daily, practical, everyday lives. But our worship does not stop there. Our worship of God doesn't just include our daily lives, our normal, everyday, whether it be at work, at school, with our families. It doesn't end there. For us, it goes beyond to a place, a time, and with a people that God has set aside unto him. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but doing so even more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And so that is in addition to, along with, the previous. Everyday lives, going to work, family, and all of that, but it's also corporate worship, coming together to honor and glorify the Lord, and there is a purpose to that. Ephesians chapter 4 points to the fact that God has given the church certain specific gifts in order to build up the body, to bring him glory, to be taught in the word of God, and to be stirred up and to be encouraged and to be strengthened. And so there is a purpose, and it's a very good reason to come together corporately to worship the Lord. Now, God doesn't require nor teach individuality in the sense to where it's not just, okay, so you're unique. Absolutely, God made you, you, and there's no one else like you, you know? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God does not teach or require people to live separate from other people. Christianity is a faith that demands communion, demands fellowship, and corporate worship in a family, a people. In fact, we're considered a unique people, right? And we're also referred to as a body, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. This requires, by the way, esteeming others above ourselves, valuing others more than we value ourselves. That, honestly, is very tough. You know, if you really sit down and think about it, you will set other people aside above yourself. So, but it requires that. It requires you to esteem or value others above yourself. It requires being given to giving of ourselves in every way. It requires having God's perspective and truly desiring His will over ours. And you know what that demands? That demands us picking up our cross and denying ourselves daily. It's just completely denying ourselves. And so that's what we're called to, though. Not just personally in our everyday lives, but in corporate worship. So what we have before us are detailed instructions on what Moses will be shown in heaven to be replicated or given a pattern to copy here on earth. And let me tell you that to God, the details do matter. This is a divine pattern that God has set and communicated to Moses to do here on earth. And so the details do matter. For us, it's very important that we pay attention to details. It's not just whatever happens, but in our everyday lives, as well as our corporate worship, there is a pattern that has come from heaven that's been communicated to us to worship God and be about our lives in specific ways. And so we really need to pay attention. We need to be students of the Word of God in order for us to fully honor God the way He's prescribed for us to worship Him. After all, He's able to do that. And so He's the one that lays it all out. Now, we do so as children of God and not out of compulsion being slaves. Okay? That's what we need to understand. It's because we're giving these gifts as children of the Lord and responding to the love that He's already demonstrated to us. So that's the attitude and that's the mindset and that's the perspective that we need to have as we come together. So before we get into our text, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we are certainly thankful, Lord, that You give us specifically and in great detail how it is that we are to worship You. You don't leave it up to us, thankfully. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be right before You. I pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that He would give us understanding of Your Word. And Lord, in that understanding, we would be discerning and we would be willing to submit to You as You lay out Your Word, Your truth, and live it out to Your glory. And we know that it benefits, it blesses Your people as well. And it builds up the body. And so may we be mature people, Father, in You. May we keep our eyes fixed on You. And right now, may we hear from You, having our ears open and our hearts willing to receive what You have to say to us. Teach us this evening, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So we see, first of all, in these first two verses in chapter 25 of Exodus, a willing contribution. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me.'" From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. Now, I understand that money is a sore subject as it pertains to the church. Why? Because of those people who have abused money in the past, caught up with the love of money. You know, sometimes, you know, people have the right motives, they have the right intentions to begin with, but later on, and I'm talking about within the church, sometimes you have those who maybe, you know what, they're blessed as far as the church as a whole is concerned. They grow fast and big, and what happens with that is that more money's come in. I thank God. I mean, last night we met with the board, and we go over in detail all of the finances, and what we are most greatly concerned with is to make sure that we are good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. You know, we look at everything. It's open. Everything and anything can be questioned. And so there's this safeguard. For this church, there is a safeguard. And we make sure that everything that comes in is being used in the right manner to glorify the Lord. But there are some that get caught up in that. And then they look at they can't look beyond that, and they get caught up in that somehow, some way. But there are those who are just pure charlatans. They're not people who from the very beginning had the right intentions, had the right motives, but from the very beginning saw an opportunity to exploit people for the benefit of increasing their wealth. And they take advantage of people. But listen here, personal enrichment was not what God had in mind when he established the financial collection that is to take place within the body of believers. It's not. He laid it out very clearly. It was number one, to provide for a place of worship. We're in a place of worship, a building. It includes a building, utilities, furniture, equipment, janitorial, supplies, maintenance, and that, of course, requires money, right? Financial giving is what we do. And that's a part of our worship. And that's why, if you notice, you know, I don't think it's said all the time, but we're going to continue our worship of the Lord through our giving. And so that's why we have the ushers come forward and they receive the morning tithes and offerings. And that's part of our worship to the Lord. It's just a continuation. By the way, right now, it's just a continuation of worshiping the Lord. Even the having the full counsel of God taught is an actual form of worshiping the Lord. Why? Because we're honoring him with obedience. Secondly, it's also to provide for overseers of the church as necessary. And I understand not every church needs, you know, multiple pastors and that are on staff. There's a lot of volunteers. This church, there's a lot of volunteers, and that's what makes it work. But we're all supposed to participate together. So it's also for that. Also, thirdly, for worship, and I'll just put it this way, worship activities, which may include corporate services, as we're doing here, prayer meetings, discipleship, evangelism, etc. And of course, that all requires, sometimes, you know, if we go to the park or we do things, you know, it requires permits and licenses and all that. We have permits and licenses and insurance, and we have all kinds of things that we need to pay for here as well, utilities and all of that. So that's all a part of it. Before even going into the details of the blueprint that God gives to Moses for building the tabernacle, because this all goes into the tabernacle as well, we need to understand who gives this command. It's not the pastor. It's not even Moses. Moses is the one that's receiving from the Lord, right? But we need to understand who gives this command, what it's for, and that it requires everyone's participation and cooperation from willing hearts who joyfully give of themselves to who? To the Lord. And so that's why it's very important for us to have the right perspective, the right mindset, heart set, that we are willing vessels. And that's what God has called the people to give. Those who whose hearts are stirred. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul writes, saying, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Listen, we can never outgive the Lord, right? And so, if we understand this, like on a Sunday, because that's the only time that we have the ushers come forward and receive the offering. And I'm just pointing to that, but there's so many different ways that we can give of ourselves, our time, the time to intercede for others in prayer, serving outside of this right here. There's so many ways that we can give of ourselves. But God is specific. We need to understand this. Number one, in verse 1, and it's very short. Verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses." And I like that they broke it up just like that. Verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses." Because it makes the point that it's God's idea, it's not man's. That is like the thing. Before we can continue on, we need to like get that through to where we understand this was the Lord's idea. It was not man's at all. "The Lord said to Moses." Secondly, Moses was commanded by God to communicate the needs to the people. It's not up to the minister or the pastor to pick and choose what it is that he's going to communicate to the people and what not to communicate to the people. It's his responsibility as the under-shepherd of Jesus Christ to simply teach the whole counsel of God, the entirety of his word. That's it. Just lay it out. All I am is a mouthpiece. That's all I am. An instrument communicating God's word. That's all I am. If there's anything that you question, you know, question my words. God's word, yeah, that's it. Everything else is just, you know, hopefully an explanation and helping you like clearly understand what it is that he has to say. But really, it's up to me, it's my responsibility to simply lay out both those things that are received joyfully and just, wow, that's amazing, that was so encouraging, that was strengthening, and also those things that it's like, ugh. We got to go through that. Yeah, that's the whole counsel of God. That's what God called Moses to. "The Lord said to Moses," and then he said, "Speak to the people of Israel." Just speak to them. Now what the people do with it is entirely on them. And then in verse 2 he says, "Take for me." For who? Take for me. It's a capital M. Take for me. The contribution is for God, not Moses, and not for anyone else. We also see there, he's telling Moses, God is telling Moses, receive the contribution for me. So take for me and receive the contribution for me. An offering, a tithe given elsewhere is separate to what we see here is required to be given towards the benefit of the local church. The place of worship. It is specific to the needs of the exact place and people that God has called you to fellowship with. In other words, if the Israelites decided that there was another, let's say, worthy cause, another group of people that they thought, you know what, I'm going to give to them. That was beside what was necessary within the local church. In this case, we have the tabernacle. It was God's people all coming together to build that tabernacle. And so that's beside the point. That's outside of what you're giving at your church, let's say. And no matter who's listening to this, at any church, they are to give to their church. Anything outside of that, is a plus. That's great. Notice that Moses was to receive the contribution for the tabernacle that he was instructed to build. Now, what's important here is, was this to be received from every man? He says, from every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. So is it from every man? And the answer is no. Not at all. Just from him whose heart moves him. In other words, it always goes back to having the right perspective. Joyful obedience is joyful. It's joyful. It's not burdening. It's like, I have to give, you know. It goes back to having the right perspective. Reluctant obedience is no obedience at all, for God considers the heart of man. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, and he sat down, that is Jesus, he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. He was watching this. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. A penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, we need to notice here that Jesus did not run to her, take out the penny, and give it back to her. But he called his disciples over. And he said, hey, let me just show you something. That's a heart there that is completely just given to the Lord. Trusts in the Lord right there. He wasn't giving accolades to those who were rich and who were giving out of the large, you know, large sums of money out of their excess, but actually the widow, the poor widow, that gave a penny. And Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, saw it fitting to use that as a lesson for his disciples. You see, God is good enough to lay out the needs for himself that his people may have the privilege of satisfying them. The giving of gifts is a privilege that has been determined by God himself. And really, quite frankly, if this privilege has been degraded to a tax that's given out of compulsion, then he would rather do without it. He doesn't need our money. He really doesn't. And that's if you're looking at money as being the point, it's not the point. It's not the point at all. I remember sitting and hearing things like this sometimes and just feeling uncomfortable. And it wasn't because of the truth. It was because of my heart. So God tells Moses to tell the people. To tell the people the need and receive from those hearts who are moved to give. And the question is, moved by who? You know, and the answer is moved by God's word. Because it was God that was telling Moses to tell the people. How were they to be moved? I hear the word, and I'm going to obey and be stirred in my heart by God's word. Not by anything else. Not by my emotions. But simply by the word of God. And then we see the contribution. We move into that section, continuing on in verse 3. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. We'll stop there. So this is the contribution. It was very detailed. It was listed out. exactly what the needs were, exactly how God was telling Moses. Moses was to communicate with the people. Now, each of these materials, we're not going to go into specifics as far as symbolism and really the meaning behind these different objects are concerned. We're not going to go into great detail as far as that's concerned this evening. We'll save that for when we go through how they are applied, how they're made in later chapters. But if you were to put the value of the finished tabernacle in today's dollars, it would actually be over $14 million. And it would, all the materials put together would weigh over 9.5 tons. That's a lot of materials that are coming together for the tabernacle. And yet that's what the Lord listed for Moses to communicate to the people that was the need, that were the needs to build the tabernacle as it's being shown to Moses. Now, this blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. We'll take a look at the gold, silver, and bronze, like I said, at a later time. But let me just tell you a little bit about these objects, these materials that God has listed here. Blue, purple, and scarlet yarns. These colors were produced actually by dyeing the thread. The blue came from a shellfish, and you could actually color or dye the yarn in different shades of this blue. But it was blue, and it came from a shellfish. The purple came, get this, from the secretion of a murex snail. And it was like a purple red in color. The scarlet, or also crimson, came from powdered eggs and the bodies of a specific worm that attaches itself to holly plants. I mean, think about this. I mean, like, how did they come up with this, right? This is like this sophisticated technical knowledge of how to take powdered eggs and, you know, these worms that were dried and only hung out on holly plants. And it's like, who gave them this idea? You know, did they stumble across it? You know, there's a worm, I stepped on it. Whoa, that's, you know, I don't know, but the Lord knows, and that's how they came up with these things. It's amazing to me. And then, I mean, they couldn't just go down to Home Depot and, you know, scan my color and, you know, let's produce that paint, you know, and that dye. They couldn't do that. We can do that today, right? I mean, we could literally take a little chunk of paint and they scan it, which is amazing to me. They scan it and then they come up with a mixture to make that exact color. That is amazing. Go back 20 years and 30 years and that was just not possible. You were there mixing, right? Different colors. But they had this. It's just amazing to me. Additionally, fine twine linen. I thought this was interesting because the Egyptians were known for this. So was it that, and I thought about this, I thought, you know, they left Egypt. They were in the wilderness now. And was this part of what they were given on their way out? And a lot of this is. They were given gold, they were given silver, they were given bronze, they were given all kinds of, remember, earrings and all kinds of things that they were given. This is all part of what the Lord gave to them. And they, remember, they gave joyfully. Here, take and just go. And now they were using these items to build the tabernacle. We also have goat's hair. I'll just describe these things to you as I learned of it. It's a material that was black and coarse, kind of like our modern-day felt. That's what this goat's hair is. We have tanned ram skins, which is fine leather resembling what we would know as Moroccan leather. And so those are the tanned ram skins. We have goat skins. And it's funny, I saw different translations. So some say badger skins. And I read how it can also refer to porpoise or manatee skins. My Bible is made out of goat skin. Yeah, it says it right there, goat skin, leather, right there. Very nice, very durable, it should last for a long, long time. So goat skin. And then we have acacia wood. Now, this is found in abundance in the desert, and it's insect resistant. It's actually harder than oak. It's darker than oak, and the smell of it is apparently very pleasing. And so we have this acacia wood, and it was considered great for making cabinets. So that's acacia wood. And then we have these oils and spices. Arabia during biblical times was very well known for their oils and spices. They exported them to many places throughout the world. And for the tabernacle, the oils and spices were used for lamps, for anointing, and for incense. And you know what, like for instance, the lamps. You know, we have these lamps. The tabernacle would be completely enclosed, and so it was necessary to have some light in there. This lamp, as we'll see later, was very significant, and it represented some amazing things, and I won't go there. But it's just beautiful. And this is what's prescribed from the very beginning. We have this anointing oil that would be mixed with an oil and spices. And I remember Pastor Chuck Smith, how it is that as he read through there, he's all like, man, we can make that, right? But then the Bible does say, don't duplicate this, you know? So it's like, okay. We can come really close, but not there. And then we have this incense. What is incense likened to in the presence of the Lord? Is it the aroma of the incense, the smoke that comes into the presence of the Lord? It's our prayers. Our prayer, it's like a sweet smelling aroma in His presence. It's the prayers of His saints. And then we have in verse 7 these onyx stones. It's also translated beryl. And the ephod and the breastpiece will be covered in detail later in chapter 28. We'll cover those. Okay. But the point of this is that this is what God commanded Moses to communicate to the people, that was to be contributed for them to build a tabernacle. And I say, what a list. Over 9.5 tons, over $14 million worth of materials were to be gathered together for the building of the tabernacle. What a list. How amazing just how it is that the details are going to go into the building of the tabernacle. The only thing missing at this point were willing hearts to contribute to the work. You see, there's always a need. There's always a need. It's always within the body of Christ is how many willing hearts are stirred up to actually do the work. That's it. Consistently over time, you know, sometimes I understand it's hard to stay the course. But God's word says that if we persevere, we will also reign with Him. And that means we will reign with Him. Like we learned about the 1,000 years millennial reign, we will be with Him in that sense. We will reign with Him in a beautiful way. We need to persevere, though. We need to be willing hearts. Because that's always what God is searching for, people who are willing and available. We'll see how it is that God gave ability to those who would participate in this work. We'll see that I believe it's chapter 35 and 36 is where we'll see how it is that God actually enables those who are participating in the work to have these specific gifts or crafts to do the work. And it's pretty amazing to me. I tell you, just in construction and various trades, it always amazes me how it is that certain people just have this, you know, and I'll say a knack, you know, for that specific thing that they're doing. It's like, how do you figure that out? That's amazing. It makes no sense to me, but man, the way you stain that, not only stain that, but then put a, I don't know how you made it look like that, but that is beautiful. And then other things, you know, hanging doors, that's like, wow, right? But God enables each person to do those things. And He did that with the Israelites. God gets the credit and glory when ordinary, humble, believing people are given to doing God's extraordinary work. And by the way, all of God's work is extraordinary. If you just stick around long enough, you'll see how it's extraordinary. It's beautiful. Now we have in verses 8 and 9 the pattern and purpose of the tabernacle. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. The sanctuary was for God. The sanctuary was to be made by the people. The sanctuary was to be made exactly how God showed Moses. God, we can see here, is the architect of his own dwelling place. He sets the standards, the parameters, he sets all the requirements, the specific materials, how to build it, what the dimensions were. He sets that all up. And he says, it's in this place that I'm going to dwell in the midst of my people. Hebrews 8:5 says, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. You see, a heavenly reality is always to be received exactly how it was given. It is never to be altered. You know, our interpretation, we can take God's heavenly reality, the Word of God, and start making our own interpretation of it. Well, God really meant this. God really meant that. It's like, no, he meant what he said and said what he meant. As difficult as it is sometimes to receive that, he's God and we're not. And we're warned, and I remember this often because I need to remember it often. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. It leads to destruction. And so a heavenly reality is always to be received exactly for what it is, without altering it. Never. God's word is to remain the way it is. As delivered, it is to be received. It is reality. The purpose of the tabernacle, for God to dwell in the midst of his people. That was the purpose of the tabernacle. Now, is this the only place that God exists and lives? The answer is no, of course not, right? But it's his chosen place for them to come and meet with him. That's how he prescribed it. And they would have to choose to go to him in the prescribed way he's established. It was a place that was set aside. It was a holy place where he would dwell in their midst. And this was all that the Lord was requiring. And the answer, or the question is, well, how will the people respond to this? Because remember, this was just what Moses had heard from the Lord. He had met with the Lord. God had told Moses, this is what you are to tell the people. And the question is, how would they respond? God was desiring simply to dwell in their midst. We oftentimes forget how to give. We forget the object of our giving, the purpose of our giving, and the joy of our giving. Again, God lays out a prescribed way of honoring him, and he should know how that is to be accomplished. To give just because it's the right thing to do, quote unquote, or because it will satisfy our uneasy feeling, is really to do it begrudgingly and out of necessity. And like I said earlier, it's degrading the purpose of it all. And it's really no offering at all. King David refused to make an offering to God that didn't require his own sacrifice. 2 Samuel 24:24 and 1 Chronicles 21:24 speaks to that. So I refuse to sacrifice something that didn't cost me something. And quite frankly, we tend to do that, don't we? It's like, man, I want it at my convenience and in my terms and that my time and my place and all of that. It doesn't cost me much, you know. If anything, you know, I'll pray about it. Then I'll give. If I have the time. If I want to. You remember the large sums of money that the rich put into the offering? They weren't considered greater than the penny that the widow put in. Why? Because it's a matter of the heart. That's why it has nothing to do with anything but the heart. God is chasing after our hearts. And you know what? You're here because you want to hear from God, don't you? You want to understand, how is it that we can praise and worship and honor you more? That's what I want to learn. As I went through this, I was cut to the heart. Last night we had a discussion at the board meeting. And then God, well, he knew, right? Then we see this and I'm like, wow. Amazing. But if we're truly the Lord's, then we'll look at something like this and say, you know what, Lord, I confess I'm not looking at this correctly, not giving rightly. I have the wrong perspective. I'm not giving sacrificially. And you submit and surrender to the very word of God. Your heart's stirred. Your heart's stirred. Now, I want to show you something in closing. I want to show you something. And that's, turn with me to Exodus chapter 35. So I want to show you the people's response. This is, by the way, after chapter 32, which was the whole incident with the golden calf. Moses intercedes for the people. You know, before God, he intercedes for them. So it's not like it's gone perfect. It's not like, you know, he laid all this out, all the needs, everything, and God told him, and then everything went perfect. It did not, okay? But we do get to the point to where we see the response of the people. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 20, because as long as there's people, there's not going to be perfection, okay? At least not here on earth. Verse 20. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him. Notice, not everyone, right? They came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. Verse 22. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord, and everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. That's joyful. That everyone was coming together. It reminds me of when we were building this place out. I mean, it didn't take 52 days. As the wall around Jerusalem was fixed and built up by Nehemiah and the whole team, right? It took 2 weeks and all of this was done. That is amazing. Amazing. And that was totally by faith, because we didn't even have like an actual permit. We didn't have our CUP. I don't know if it was lack of good stewardship or it was just stepping out on faith, but the Lord made it all work together. But check this out. Verse 6 of chapter 36. So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Wow. That's just an awesome testimony of God's people's hearts being stirred by him. They bring in so much. That's like, hey, listen, we've got enough. Just stop. We've got enough. You know, we'll take care of what we have right now. And, you know, and as we have need, you guys start back up. But right now, we have enough. Okay? That's what Moses was saying to the people. He got a report that it was just like, it's just overflowing. We have plenty for everything that God had laid out for us that was needed for the tabernacle. Every man who is willing brought more than enough for the Lord, who is more than enough. Think about this. Grace, love, generosity, unselfishness, ungrudgingly, freely, kindly. Those are all the things that describe the people at this point giving unto the Lord. The people realized their privileges. That's what happened. They realized their privileges, remembering what God had done for them. And then they wanted to reveal to God, demonstrate to him their gratitude and thankfulness for what he had done. Their hearts stirred them up and their spirits made them willing. And the question is, do we not need to be stirred in our hearts? Yes, we definitely do. We need to be stirred in our hearts for the benefit of God's glory and his honor. Not for anything or anyone else, just for him. Stirred hearts lead to willing spirits, and stirred according to faith in God's word as we hear him. Beyond it all, that's exactly where we need our hearts to be stirred, according to his word. Just receiving his word and being stirred and being obedient to it and giving joyfully of ourselves unto the Lord, however it is that he has for us to give unto him. These are the loving gifts of children and not the forced, compelled works of slaves. Let us always remember that we're children of the Lord. We are privileged by grace through faith, in having that relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And let us respond with hearts that are stirred unto the Lord from every man whose heart moves him. Amen. Father, I pray that you would stir the hearts of your people. Lord, teach us once again how it is that we are to give to you. There is a prescribed way of living our lives to your glory. There's also a way that you prescribe for us to come collectively, corporately, as a body to worship you. Remind us what it is to give to you and how it is that you love a joyful giver. May we give freely and thankfully unto you, the author and perfecter of our faith, whose hearts you move. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.